Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us today again in the name of our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, with open minds and hearts and with the word of truth set before us. So, Father, we're so thankful that you've blessed us in this way again, using this technology that you've provided, and you've enabled each of us to learn how to use it effectively, and we're so thankful. Father God, thank you for teaching us over a long period, for some less of a long period for others, but for teaching us concerning your marvelous grace and how important it is, how it really has changed our entire perspective on life from what it had been before. So, Father, thank you for that. We know it's a great miracle indeed that we have had our blindness lifted so dramatically, and that the power of grace has been demonstrated in each of us. Yes, in a personal way, but certainly in all who have believed, Father, you have demonstrated the power of your grace to each one. Thank you for your loving kindness, your goodness and mercy towards us, and that great abundance you continue to supply so much, fulfilling our needs and even many of our desires. So, Father, we just continue to praise you and thank you for that. Thank you for the healing that some have been experiencing here. And many needs go unspoken, but Father, you know them. And you are quite concerned for each of us. But there are also issues far beyond the world that we see and hear and feel. The spiritual needs are even more important. So, Father, help us to keep our priorities right, too. Help us to set our minds and hearts on things above, not here on this earth. We pray that that would continue to be possible today as we open your word together in a very important part of your teaching for us, and that you would open our hearts to what's written there. Father God, please help us in all these other concerns of life too, with the weather, with the cold, hoping for warmer days coming soon. Help us to be a real witness, Father, to others, and not knowing their needs, but desiring to get to know them, but more than getting to know them, to see openings, to see open doors that may indicate open hearts. That's most important. So we pray, Father, that you would open the hearts of those around us, that we might be truly a light in the darkness for them. And I pray, Father, that each of us in our own circumstances of living would see those opportunities. And may you use even these very dark days as a blessing for those that you are drawing to yourself in a special way. We pray, Father, for President Trump and all those who must serve there under his leadership and must serve well, or our nation will surely suffer, and others as well around the world. We pray, Father, for wisdom far beyond their years or knowledge or experience. And yet some things are simple and just not that complicated. We pray, Father, that they would have the common sense that they talk about, and that that would be applied in the right ways, because there are so many challenges that seem overwhelming to us just watching news reports and just wondering how anyone can lead such a nation as this and lead it well. And we pray, Father, that the rebellion that's been mounted within our nation would be put down somehow, Certainly that would require a great revival for it to be done well. But Father, that may be part of the plan. And if not, the government all by itself can still accomplish important things according to your will and your work. So we pray, Father, that would also occur as needed. And we pray for these international conflicts that are so threatening as well. Russia, Ukraine, Israel, with the threat of Iran, and then China looming in so many ways. So, Father, we just would pray for that our president and all those that serve, and not only in federal governments, but state and local, and around the world, that they would be restrained, but guided and led in ways that are beneficial. And may these wars end once and for all. So, Father, help us now as we open your word. We are always in great need of your help. For our minds become clouded and dim, lacking understanding so often, and influenced from so many sources. So, Father, I pray that you give us clarity of mind and help us to see what stands written once and for all for our benefit. And we would ask this in Christ's name, Heavenly Father. Amen. We're continuing today in Romans chapter 7. This is the normal Christian life series. Here we're looking at Paul's testimony again. This is part two of that. And today, as a title, it would be Paul Learns Liberty from His Bondage to the Flesh Through Its Dominion. Paul learns liberty from his bondage to the flesh through its dominion. Very important lesson. We have to review a little bit. I'm quite concerned about proceeding in Romans 11 without a good understanding of what's already been written here. So we really must review perhaps more than, well, we'll have to review more than I would actually like, because I'd like to skip the review altogether and just get on, but I don't think it's wise to do that. So you remember how Romans 7 opened up. I'll give the outline we're going to have today a little later, but remember how Romans 7 opened up about the law. And Paul uses the illustration from marriage in order to point out an important truth, that if there's a law binding two people together, and one of them dies, then the other is freed from this law that had bound them together. In this particular case that he's talking about here, it's the example of marriage where the wife is bound to her husband, but if he dies, then the law of marriage is broken, okay? And she is then set free. And he then applies that directly to the spiritual truth, which is so important, which is that we were bound to Adam. All born into this world are bound to Adam and his sin. And there's a law of sin and death that's the result of that bondage. And all are subject to it, okay? Unless it's broken, okay? And if that relationship is broken and terminated because a new relationship has been introduced, this one to Christ, okay? Then everything has changed radically, right? So previously, we were all in bondage to Adam and his sin. And now we are bound to Christ. We're no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. So that's the teaching in the first part there. And really this just builds on what he has taught us before there in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So this is very, very important teaching. Now we are in Christ. And so the consequences of that need to be made known by Paul so that we might be well aware of them and understand well how great the change has been through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have been set free in certain ways from the bondage we were in before, but not in absolutely every way yet. That will require either the rapture or the resurrection, right? And so Paul now needs to get into the depth of it and explain more what the truth of it is, because we're all still living here with our feet on the ground. Our heads and hearts are in the heavenlies, hopefully, but we still are possessed of what's called a mortal body, right? It's still subject to death. And more than that, more than the body, we have a fallen nature dwelling within us, as well as a new nature, okay? And we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so there are a number of changes that have occurred. Plus, we have the life of Christ, in a spiritual sense at least, already today. So new life, new nature, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. This is rather a complex psychology as God sees it, right? But we're not aware of it. We don't know anything until we're taught. And so Paul is assuming we don't know that much. He even testifies concerning himself regarding the ignorance that he was in. And we're going to be looking further into that again today. Okay, now in Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, he summarizes the whole thing. And I'll read that. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So that's, as unbelievers, that's where we were. We had no choice. We were living, dwelling there. Okay? And he was a Jew. In fact, he was a Pharisee. And they had been under Moses' law. And according to the Pharisees, they still were. Right? So Paul, as an unbeliever, is writing about himself here. When he was in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law. That's a shocking statement indeed, isn't it? And yet this is Paul's teaching. And the consequence was, he said, that they worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So now Paul, as a Pharisee, didn't understand that. Now he knows the truth of it, but way back before he was saved, he didn't know the truth of it. He thought he was very much alive, and we're going to see that here as we go on in his testimony here in Romans chapter 7. Verse 6 states the truth as it was after salvation. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's a summary of where we are today as believers. Now, Paul writes about this in other places. He writes about it a lot. He writes about it in Galatians. We'll get there eventually in our studies here on the normal Christian life. He writes of it in the Corinthian letter, the first one, some detail. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57, he gives in three verses kind of the summary of the whole of Romans chapter 7, actually. So 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. There it is again. Strength of sin is the law. 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a number of different places, Paul writes of the law, you would have to conclude in a very negative way. Actually, in Romans 7, he says more positive about the law than here in 1 Corinthians 15. But we'll see that again in a moment. But nevertheless, the overall teaching is quite negative. And there's a reason for that. And that's what I don't want us to misunderstand. It's so important. It's very possible that as believers, if we do not understand the teaching, we could live our lives religiously under the power of sin in the flesh and not in any way in a spiritual mode of life. It's very possible, and many believers are caught up in that kind of situation. We ourselves have been, if we've come to know much about how God is working today under grace, we'll still go back into this mode because the power of sin still dwells within us, and we turn our hearts and minds off into the wrong direction so easily, okay? So that's why we have to focus so much on this. Now, in verses 7 through 11 in Romans 7, Paul says something very important about his own testimony, his own life. There was a very difficult part of his life. He writes of it there in verses 7 through 11, and he says, he had not known lust except through the law, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay, now, you might have found that to be very strange. How could anyone say they don't even know what lust is? Or really, the word lust, translation of a word that means strong desires, okay? Just substitute that in place of lust, because it's not only sexual way he's talking about in general, okay? I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not have strong desires, okay? Then verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of what? Strong desire, concupiscence, translated there, all manner of it. For without the law, sin was dead. So he's saying basically that the sin nature in his experience had lost much of its power. And we'll say more about that in a moment, but that was his experience. But then because of the law, which he had placed himself under in this particular member of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not lust or covet. That one, he said, killed him, basically. because the power of sin, he says, revived. So the word sin is used in a number of different ways. Sometimes earlier, first four verses, it's about Adam's sin. Here, it's not about Adam's sin. It's about the nature of sin, the sin nature, the old nature that still dwells within each of us, even as believers. Okay? So that's those verses. And that gets us down to this most important section that I want us to be looking carefully at today. But the point of those earlier verses needs to be well understood, or we really can't go on and come to know what Paul is teaching here, okay? And that's that law could be Moses' law, could be any law, has its effect if we try to place ourselves under it. And if we do, it's the sin nature will take advantage of the situation, he says. And it will be empowered even more than it would have been otherwise, okay? So that's a very important point that Paul is making here. Now, I do believe that this is not understood. Commentators skip over it entirely or totally misunderstand what's written here. Generally speaking, much of what goes for Christian teaching today is teaching about how to be a very sincere religious person and not to be delivered into the realm of the glories of grace, which is what Paul's writing about, okay? And so turning aside from Paul really is what so many are doing, rather than very seriously dwelling in the realm of these teachings here in Romans 5, 6, 7, and then 8. And we will get to 8 in due time, Lord willing. So God gave the law. It was good in itself, but it had for the Jews, it had the effect that they were breaking it continuously, and God held them accountable. We still see that today. He did hold them accountable, okay? But now Paul's writing as a believer, so what is the truth for the believer? So Paul learns liberty from his bondage to the flesh through its dominion. So there are 4 points, and we're going to have to come back and right in the middle of this next time to get the whole teaching out properly. But there are 4 points. First of all, and we'll dwell mostly here today, the law is good, but it provokes a deep-seated taskmaster within sin. The law is good, but it provokes a deep-seated taskmaster within, which is sin. In other words, the sin nature. Secondly, the facts of our struggle prove the bondage of the will. Oh, most people are talking about free will, and yet what Paul is writing about here is bondage. The third point, this conflict between flesh and the spirit has no human solution. So there's no religious solution to this problem. So if we're a believer, we have both new nature and old nature and the Holy Spirit and the new life in Christ, okay? They're all there within us, okay? But this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, it doesn't have a human solution, so it requires a divine, a God-given solution. That's what we need to learn about, what the God-given solution is. And then fourthly, oh, blessed grace, Christ himself is our deliverer from this enslavement that otherwise we'd be in. So first, the law is good, but it provokes a deep-seated taskmaster within called sin. Well, many might conclude from this that we have some kind of, and psychologists love to talk about this, or psychiatrists, right? A multiple personality disorder. But that's not what Paul is teaching here. He says, we have one person, but there are two natures that seek to rule within us. One gives us the desires that please God. One gives us the desires that are contrary to God. And which one will dominate? That's the question. Okay, so one person, two natures. All right, and I'd like us to read about that. Paul writes specifically about it in verses 12 through 17. Linda, would you please read verses 12 through 17 for us?
Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I do, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Okay, Linda, thank you so much. So you, like I and everyone else, have to read this over many times in order to grasp on to the teaching here. Paul is giving his testimony. This is where he was living. It was truly the dark night of his soul. that he was living in this realm here with law and encouraging the sin nature. And no matter where he turned, he found himself breaking the law, right? And the specific law he's talking about here is the one that we spoke of earlier. Thou shalt not lust, okay? You shall not have strong desire. But what exactly did the law demand but a strong desire indeed, okay? But if it should come from the flesh, then it will end up being something negative. You see, that's the problem. The flesh tends to dominate, especially when it's encouraged by law. Now, the same principle is true, even if it's not Moses' law, even if it's some other law. Law always requires perfect obedience. There's never an exception in the law. The administrator of the law may show mercy, but maybe not, okay? The law itself demands perfect 100% compliance. Okay, so those verses are really important. Paul is talking about himself. You and I should be able to say, amen, we've been there. We may even be there now, okay? I hope not. I remember well that when I was there and living in that exact realm, in fact, in these exact verses, for some weeks it went on. I'm not quite sure now. I don't remember if it were months. I think not, but it was, I mean, at least weeks that I was just where Paul was right here that he writes so carefully and in detail about. That's where I was. To gain deliverance from that required basically believing God fully and getting to the truths of chapter 8. Oh my, of chapter 8 of this great letter to the Romans, okay? And when I got there by faith, I was delivered from the problem, which was law in one form or another, right? Basically working to encourage the flesh and bringing me into a state of, it's like being resurrected from the dead, but being bound to the what was dead before and not able to escape from it, okay? That's the situation we're talking about here. Okay, so that's the basic teaching, but Paul knows it's going to be difficult for his readers to grasp onto this truth. And so he now explains it in more detail in these other verses as he goes on, okay? And he says he didn't know sin except through the law. Now, do you understand that statement? What he means, it doesn't mean he hadn't sinned. It means he hadn't known the depth of sin. Sin had basically overcome him, and he didn't even know it because he didn't understand the true power of the sin that dwells within. He didn't know how deceitful it really was, how compelling. He thought living religiously was living spiritually, in other words. When living religiously was living under a law of one kind or another, thinking one had kept it when, of course, one had not, because it couldn't be kept perfectly, okay? In other words, living a lie. That's where he found himself there, okay? Now, this teaching really had been initially made very clear earlier by Paul in the same letter, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. You remember that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? Okay, so the depths of sin dwelling within can't be easily known, it seems, because it's so deceitful and so compelling that we could be deceived always. But if you place yourself under a law, you begin to see how deceitful that sin is, because that power is encouraged within you. So something negative indeed leads to something positive. And so Paul has gone through that situation and come out on the other side. Praise God. Okay. Problem is that the evil dominates the good, but especially when one places oneself under a law. Okay? So this is critical teaching indeed. But the big question would be, and it has been for theologians down through the years, is Paul writing about himself as an unbeliever, or is he writing about himself after having become a believer? The answer has to be after he became a believer. And so the proof of that is that he actually says he was alive apart from the law once, okay? But then all of this happened, okay? When was he alive apart from the law? Okay, well, only as a believer, of course, realizing he was set free from that law. And he was alive apart from the law. As an unbeliever, Paul was living in the law and he was deceived, but he thought he was very much alive, keeping Moses' law as any Pharisee would. Okay? Yeah, it was all unto death, but he didn't know that. He came to realize that later once he became saved. Okay? So Paul is writing about himself here as a believer who then places himself or tries to place himself back under law. And specifically this one law, he says, took me down. It just completely destroyed me. And I realized I was completely bound by this power of sin that still dwelt within me. So what could deliver me from this, he says? What a terrible bondage. A bondage that a believer can easily be in and not know how to escape from, right? And so he'll go on here in the chapter to explain how deliverance can and really must occur, because there's only one way, okay? And that brings us to the second part here, in verses 18 through 20, where he's going to summarize this, this bondage to the will that exists even in believers who are not aware of the power of grace in one's life and how to be delivered from the power of sin that still dwells within us. So, Brenda, please read for us from verses 18 through 20.
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Okay, Brenda, thank you, thank you. Again, you need to read it over and over and over and try to identify with Paul and his experience here, because we all are made of the same constitutional parts, right? It's not any different in Paul than it is in us, except for one thing. He was a Jew and he was a Pharisee before he was saved, but that didn't change his nature, okay? And ours is the same as his. All right. So what he says is that we're really in a serious conflict here. The flesh dwells within us. That's the sin nature. And it is extremely powerful. Also, we have the new nature, which desires what God does. Okay. And that's why he's able to write here as a believer, right, who has come to know this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You can't reform the flesh, in other words. It is always going to desire what's contrary to God. But we have new living spirits, and we are now overseeing it all, right? And we also have a new nature that's desiring what pleases God. And so there's conflict here between the one and the other. And what he has said very clearly is that if we place ourselves back under a law, then the flesh is encouraged. Okay? So it's powerful anyway, but it is really encouraged when we place ourselves back under a law. And that puts a person back into a situation where they're really not spiritual in their living. They are carnal, okay? Many are carnal, not knowing it, thinking they're spiritual, in other words, because they don't understand Paul's teaching here, okay? And so he draws this conclusion because he, as a saved person, is above all of this, looking on, as it were, beginning to learn all of the details of how things are working in himself, and being given an understanding by God in the process, okay? So he says, the will, to will is present with me, but how to perform, I don't see how to do it, because the flesh gets in the way so easily, okay? And overcomes me. So there is no question. Paul is saying the sin nature overwhelms the power of the new nature very, very easily. Now you may, as a believer, may find this teaching to be very difficult. It's as if there's no escape. There's no hope. We're lost in this carnal condition, therefore. But Paul is not teaching that there is no hope here. Okay, that's the wonderful thing. He's really teaching the opposite, that there's not only hope, that there is a way to be delivered. There is a way to live above and beyond the power of the flesh. And that gets us to the next section. This conflict between the flesh and the spirit, we have to realize it has no human solution, okay? And that's how he's concluding this section here, verses 21 through 23. So, Anne, please read 21 through 23 for us.
I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Thank you, Anne. Okay, so now he uses the word law differently as sort of a fundamental principle of operation. Okay, so this is like the principle of operation that's functional within us as believers, okay? Finding both of these things there, okay? There's one principle. This is oriented towards the new nature, which desires what's pleasing to God always, okay? And never anything else, okay? And then there's the old nature, which desires what is never pleasing to God, as good as it might look, but it is not truly of God, the old nature. So these two are operational within us, and they're functioning in the way they do. And these are the two principles he's talking about here, the laws he's talking about here, okay? So one, he says, is the principle of God, okay? And the other is not. It's a principle of sin. And so the two are, is, as he says there, warring against the law of my mind, okay? Because in my mind, which is renewed, I want only to please God. That's what my mind desires so fervently, okay? And Paul, as a believer, is writing about himself in that condition. He says, I only want to please God, and yet I find the flesh with its power often overcoming me. And so there's war going on in me, okay? But it's not hopeless. It is not hopeless. And so he goes on, and we'll come back here next time because it's just that important. But when he gets to the end of this chapter, he's displaying a great amount of hope, even though the circumstances seem so dire and hopeless, okay? And they are, from one perspective. That's verse 24. And so, Gail, read verse 24, which is very negative indeed, and then verse 25, which couldn't be more positive if one understands it properly. Gail?
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Okay, thank you, Gail. So when Paul reaches the end, what's the chapter ending in our translation? I wish it were not divided there, by the way, but anyway, I think we need the next four verses in the same chapter in order to get the whole teaching there. But I didn't translate the King James, right? Or and nobody else divides it there either, I guess. Okay, so what he's saying is that there is hope. The hope is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is able to deliver us from the power of sin, okay? That's the bottom line. But it may not be in the way that you had thought, okay? Because what he's going to say, and does say even more in the next chapter, is that this power of sin will continue on dwelling within us. But since the Lord God sees us as righteous in Christ, his grace may nevertheless abound. In other words, we're not under the law, but under grace. If we were under the law, we would be judged for everything that was contrary to God. Everything, okay? But we're not. Praise God, we're under grace. And that's the difference. It's how the Lord God sees us, because we are in Christ Jesus, not in Adam. So separate in your mind these two things. Being in Adam, that's been set aside. We are not in Adam anymore. But the sin nature still dwells within us. Absolutely. Nobody can deny it. Or at least I wish they couldn't. So the battle is waging there in a person who has placed themselves back under law in any sense at all, okay? But if we are not under law but under grace, and we understand this better every day and hour, then we will begin to learn how to live as God intends, namely, free from the law. Oh, happy condition, right? We will be delivered from the power of sin. That doesn't mean we will never sin, but we'll be delivered from its power and living in the realm of the glorious grace of God. And that's where our mind will dwell. So the mind is going to end up being absolutely key. You see, he mentions it here for a reason. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The two still are active within us. Now this may seem to you or to me as very unsatisfactory. It makes no difference how we think it may be or feel it is. This is the revelation of God to us. Paul has laid the foundation for chapter 8 of the Romans, which is the great chapter of deliverance in every way. Now, he's already taught all this truth in a different way in earlier chapters, okay? But here he's using his own testimony. He's talking much about law and how dangerous it is when we place ourselves back under it as believers, because law shorts circuit the working of grace. It cuts off its power. So grace is weakened entirely by law. Legalisms, therefore, are extremely dangerous. Religion, therefore, is Satan's tool. Okay? And so those that promote religion, however they call it as Christian, are promoting something that is contrary to what Paul is revealing here. And what it leads to is bondage to the flesh, which will present itself as being a very good thing indeed, and it will dominate over the new nature and all of its true and authentic desires of God's will and purpose. So that's the bottom line here. We're going to come back here. I want us to review this again next time before we go very far into chapter 8, because it's such an important teaching. Why does Paul dwell so much about the law and its negative consequence? And do we comprehend it? Do we really understand what he is saying? Or do we just want to skip past this and get on to something that feels a little bit better? Okay? Paul's teaching here is extremely important. And praise God for it, because it means we also don't have to live in a realm of bondage, but really in the realm of liberty. Liberty in Christ Jesus. And when you dwell in the realm of liberty, that's the realm of the new life, okay? Oh my, praise God. To live the new life fully and completely. Even though we're still bound here in this body, it's frail, it's mortal, and the nature of sin still dwells within us, because God hasn't delivered us from that. But we do have a way to live above and beyond its power. And that's what Paul is writing about. Praise God. So I hope this lesson's been an encouragement rather than a discouragement. If it is a discouragement, it's because you haven't dwelt in the teaching here well enough. And so I can be in the same situation you're in just very easily in that case. Hopefully we have gained some understanding and see things from God's point of view, from God's perspective. That's the important thing. Paul writes very much in this chapter about how he saw it and how he became so disheartened as a believer once he had placed himself back under law. But even if we're not placing ourselves under the law, we still need to be able to live above the power of the flesh. It still does dwell within it. It's just that its power is minimized in that case. And because of the other benefits God has provided to us, we really are able, we are enabled to live above and beyond the power of the flesh. Praise God. That's what the normal Christian life is all about. We'll learn more about that. Hopefully next time, even get into the first verses in Romans 8. Praise the Lord. If he's so willing, and we're not caught up into heaven's glory first. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, well, I hope this has been a blessing, and the teaching is very important. So, leaving that for now, please go back, read the notes. I will put them out on the website soon. Go back, read the notes, and there's much more there than we have here, and experience the liberty increasingly, day by day, and hour by hour. Liberty from the power of sin that still dwells within. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us today with this word in front of us. Pray that the word might take a home in us and might be a great benefit. Thank you that Paul was enabled to comprehend these things so well and then to give us this instruction, without which we would be, no doubt, merely caught up in a religious system of some kind, even though we might have been delivered ultimately from the penalty of sin through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So thank you, Father, for deliverance from the power of sin as you would provide it, even in this life. Whatever our trials and difficulties, Father, may your glory be revealed in and through us. For your work is a great one indeed. And we thank you for each one who's gathered with us, for all those that will listen later or study through these words. May they be a great blessing to them. And we would thank you, Father, in Christ's name, and amen. Well, Anne, so glad you could be with us. Gail, Tom, Brenda, Linda, Patty, what a blessing. Are there any comments before we close today?
Thank you, Jim. I've got to leave.
Who was first there?
Yeah, thanks. Thank you, Jim. I just wanted to say, so thank you for pointing out, right, that the conflict between flesh and spirit has no human solution.
Right.
I mean, the only solution is to put ourselves back under law, which then reaps death.
Yes.
Condemnation and death.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Brenda. Any other comments today? Well, enjoy the Lord all. Many blessings.